2020. Last week, we focused on the unity, one heart and mind. And this week, we focus on proclaiming the gospel. When we set up this theme for 2020, we intentionally use the word proclaimed. For example, we do not choose to use the name sharing the gospel with one mind and heart. Last year, Christianity Today published an article called "Don't Share It, Proclaim It." Let me explain what the author have in mind. When we talk about sharing the gospel, sharing is good if it means that to describe that there is something that we consider very precious and we want to share with others. For example, I share my love for Jesus with others. So in that sense, sharing the gospel is right, sharing is good. But sharing is not good, and it is not in accordance with the Bible if this simply means a kind of charity where we only give to other people what they desire. For example, children who share their Lego, or adults, we share my favorite cookie recipe with another person who also like to make cookies. So that means, in that sense, sharing is only giving something to someone who desires it. And if you don't desire it, then I don't share it. But you see, in reality, in the gospel ministry, in evangelism, there are few people who ask to come to us, let's share your gospel, let's share your Jesus with us. If we only share to people who are positive with the message, then we may be waiting for a long time before we have the opportunity to share with someone. Throughout the book of Acts, we learn of the apostles and the early church. They repeatedly testify their Jesus. They have examples of witnessing for Jesus even when other people reject them, even in the face of opposition, and even to the point of witnessing and as a result, suffer for it. Throughout the early church, there are lots of examples like that. They don't just share when people ask for them. They proclaim the gospel, even if other people may not like it. In today's text, Paul advised young Timothy that do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, and not to ashamed of Paul in prison. And he invited Timothy to join with me in the suffering for the gospel. In North America, we often wait for the right moment to share the gospel. Yet in many parts of the world, Christians proclaimed the gospel and suffered for it. In December of last year, Boko Haram executed 11 Christians in Nigeria. I'm sure among these 11 Christians, when these extreme Islamists, who probably offered the chance that, okay, if you renounce your faith, renounce Jesus, then we will not execute it. But probably all 11 of them refused to give up the faith, and they were summarily executed just back in December last year. Similar stories you hear about Christians in Pakistan, in China. Christians willing to die for the faith. In the passage, you talk about, do not be ashamed of the gospel, for by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy life. Christians are willing to die for the faith because, one, it is the power of God to save them. They believe that their life will be saved by God. And also, the gospel called them to live a holy life. So amongst different many parts of the world, Pakistan, China, I mentioned just now, they don't share, they proclaim it with boldness and authority. So that is why we should start shifting about the term sharing instead of using proclaiming. Sometimes words matter. Just as an illustration is, imagine you have a baseball team that the coach would just tell the pitcher, oh, you just go up on the mound and toss the ball, you know. Instead of asking the pitcher to throw a strike or try to do a curveball or try to do a fastball. No, you just toss the ball. You know, if you type of this type of wording, it affects your attitude, your effects of how you do the job. With the sharing attitude, we rarely engage people with a sense of urgency or authority. And that is not what Apostle Paul talked about. This is how we testify for our Lord Jesus. Now, today, this year, we are going to proclaim the gospel with one heart and mind. So for the rest of this time of this sermon, I am going to address what is the gospel. Equip all of us. If someone asks you to proclaim the gospel, can you describe it in some sense that make others people understand? So what is the gospel? What's the essence of the gospel? And I'm going to talk about three practical strategies to proclaim the gospel boldly. Okay? So first of all, what is the gospel? We have been using the term gospel very often. Can you describe what is the essence of the gospel? Let me introduce you with two passages. First passage, if you have the Bible, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. It is very important to read that this passage. So, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 to 4. If you don't have the Bible, please listen very carefully. Paul said, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scripture, and that he appeared to, and it follows, a lot of witnesses. Peter, the 12, and after that, more than 500 of the brothers, who many of them still alive. Once people said, Jesus died. If the death of Jesus is just history, Jesus, the fact that Jesus died is history. But Jesus died for our sins, and that is the gospel. You see, everyone in this world died. Jesus died, it's historical fact. But the scripture, according to scripture, is Jesus died for our sins. And again, the fact that Jesus died and buried is just history. But Jesus resurrected on the third day, according to scripture, and that is the gospel. So in essence, what is the gospel? The gospel is Jesus died for our sin. And that's not the end of the story. That what happened is Jesus also resurrected on the third day, proving that he have overcome sin and death. So this is the essence of the gospel, that we have to tell people that Jesus died for our sin. Another verse that is less famous, but this is a verse I find that it is very important for serious thinker. And this is recorded in Ephesians 3:6. Ephesians 3:6. Here, Paul talk about a mystery. The gospel is a mystery. And what Paul says in Ephesians 3:6, he says, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. You see, this verse is very important. It's because it links the Old Testament and the New Testament together. See, the Old Testament talk about the nation Israel. But the mystery that Paul declared in the gospel is God actually intended all people, the Gentiles and the Jews, are all both children of God. They are all participants in God's inheritance. You see, a lot of people before Paul's time just think that God is just for the Israelites. But here, Paul says, the gospel is to bring everyone together, bring the whole world by the gospel. Now I'd like to talk about the three practical strategies. If you are serious about how to proclaim the gospel, there are three suggestions. First, be willing to offend and be rejected. The point is not just to be an obnoxious person, but our attitude to be ready to proclaim. You see, number one reason people do not witness, you can probably guess it, is because of the fear of being rejected. But if we are prepared, that is no big deal. If you proclaim the gospel and people don't receive it, it's no big deal. According to Paul to Timothy, do not be ashamed, be ready for it. We always just test people. On Monday, when you get back to work, you can always ask people, tell us what they did over the weekend. You know, this is very common among people. Tell us what you did over the weekend. And that is a great opportunity to tell people that you went to church, to worship. And people, it's very natural to tell about worshiping God in that case. And then you can invite people to church. How many of you heard of this Back to Church Sunday movement in the UK? A few years ago, there was a big movement, Back to Church Sunday. It's inviting people back to church. Set apart one Sunday, usually in September, and then you invite your friends to church on Sunday. And this movement talk about two statistics. The statistics is 82% and 2%. Do you know what they are? 82% and 2%. And according to this movement, they have done really detailed research. And it says, did you know that 82% of the unchurched will be interested in coming to church if invited by a friend? And yet, in the past year, only 2% of the church members have invited someone. You know, a lot of people, if you just invite them, you know, they typically would not say, okay, today I'm going to church, you know, for the unchurched. But if someone, a friend of theirs, invite them, he said, the statistics is 82% will most likely be willing. And yet, only 2% of church members ever invite someone throughout the year. Maybe in their mind already say that, oh, it's no use to invite my friends because they would not be interested, or they will reject me. But the statistics is otherwise. 82%, if you just simply ask them, probably sincerely, probably in a friendly manner, they would attend church. So willing to offend. Sometimes when we talk about we witness for the gospel, you can talk about the foolishness of the gospel and your own foolishness for believing it if it isn't true. You see, a lot of us think that the gospel is foolish. The world thinks that the gospel. Actually, Apostle Paul admit the gospel would seem foolish to a lot of people in the world. You know, how is a Savior who died on the cross can save us? And for resurrection, you know, people will say, how would that people come back to life? It is foolish to them. Paul admit that. And he said, Christians are to be pitied more than others if resurrection was a lie. You can talk about your admitting that what you are proclaiming does not make sense to a lot of common folks if it were not true. But the point is, it is true. In the First Corinthians, he says, Paul's based on resurrection as a basis of the gospel. Christ died for our sin. On the third day, he rose again. And it is an historical fact that was witnessed by a lot of people, including over 500 people, and most of them still alive in Paul's time. So you recognize, you acknowledge that gospel may seem foolish to other people. It would not make sense for a lot of people if it were not God's way of salvation. For example, Jesus' death would be a waste if we could attain righteousness of our own. In Galatians 2, Paul said, you know, if we can save ourselves, Jesus would not need to die. If we can somehow achieve righteousness on our own effort, Jesus will not need to die. But the fact is, we cannot achieve our own righteousness. And that is why we have to trust in Jesus. So, first of all, it's the attitude change. Be prepared to offend and be rejected. It is not as bad as you can imagine. Sometimes we put up a lot of mental barrier for our own selves. Second, you call for response. You call for a response. I once worked as a salesman for an alarm company. And my boss always tell me, Ming, most important when you make the sales call, at the end, ask for the order. If you are a professional salesperson, you'll know that most important thing in your sales call is to ask for the order. You can talk about lots of things about your product and the service that you sell, but at the end, if you do not ask the order, you have failed your job as the company's salesperson. Similarly, when you proclaim the gospel, when you witness to other people, challenge people to repent and believe the gospel. Challenge people for a response, to repent and to believe. Evangelism wasn't simply engaging in religious dialogues and exchanging ideas. It wasn't enough to simply tell people what I believe. I have to tell them what they need to do. Just like in the book of Acts, after Peter preached to the people in Jerusalem, Peter told them, believe, repent, and believe, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. After witnessing, you ask people, are there anything that prevents you from accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today? Boldly ask them, you know, after you finish talking to them, are there anything that prevents you from accepting Jesus today as Lord and Savior? Proclaim the gospel to your friends is the most loving things you can do. You know, don't feel that you are doing them something harm. This is the most loving things you do. I always use this illustration. If you see an 8-year-old kid smoking a cigarette, would that be a loving thing to tell this kid, no, don't smoke. It hurts you. It harms you. The most loving thing is to tell them, no, turn back. Don't smoke. Right? It is the most loving thing for us to tell people about Jesus. Third, delight in the gospel. Delight in the gospel. We are not merely trying to convince people that our gospel is true, but that our God is good. You see, delight in the gospel, delight in the message that you proclaim. On this past Friday, our young adult fellowship studied a few passages. And one passage really touched my heart is Psalm 103. When we were reading that together, I look at how Psalm 103 describes how beautiful, how graceful, how merciful is our Lord. It says, our Lord is so good. Praise the Lord, O my soul, O my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. And then he goes on to say, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. And the most touching part in my heart is, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. For as far as east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Our Lord is so graceful, so merciful. He will not harbor his anger towards for long. Nowadays, I hear in among our brothers and sisters some disagreement with one another, and they stick to the position, I will not forgive this person. Yet, our Lord, no matter how much we have transgressed against him, he will not be angry with us for too long. And this is how good our God is. C.S. Lewis says, we praise that which we enjoy most. Our enjoyment of something isn't complete until we have communicated that happiness to others. Do you agree? Your joy will not be completed unless you communicate this happiness to others. Think about the last time that the Raptors won the world championship. Do I have to tell you that the Toronto Raptor is the greatest? Do I have to tell that, oh, there's a rally, you know, at City Hall? No. People, thousands and thousands of people just rushed downtown to celebrate. It's just natural. I don't have to pay you to go there. It was your favorite when you're happy. For some of us, we just come back from vacation. We often think that, oh, please stop, don't, no more talking about your vacation. But we still talk to other people, sharing how great it was, you know. Or a movie, you watch a movie, and it really touched you. And you feel excited, and you tell other people. Delight in the gospel. Because the gospel, believing the gospel, like preaching it, is worship. This is our natural worship. So in 2020, let us proclaim the gospel with one heart and mind. Proclaim the gospel among your friends, your circles of friends, in your workplace, at schools. Invite a friend to church. If he or she doesn't go, don't worry, no worry. Maybe 6 months later, invite them again. And then, as a church, we are thinking of planting a new South Asian church. We are working among other local Baptist church that we want to plant a church for the South Asians to proclaim the gospel. We have lots of South Asian in this area, and we want to plant a church to help people understand, know about Jesus. So let us proclaim the gospel with one heart and mind. Let us pray. Dear Lord, you are good God. You are merciful God. May your love touch us Help us to delight in you, that we cannot stop to share you, to proclaim you, to testify with you about you among our friends. And help us in this coming year to proclaim your gospel, even to the point that we suffer for it. Or maybe we are, give us the boldness to proclaim it with power, with urgency, so that people, not one, will be perished, but have everlasting life that you offer. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.